chapter 2, and quite a lengthy section, verses 5 to 11. We're going to think especially about the opening three or four verses of that section. But Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, and our subject is the mind that was in Christ. The mind that was in Christ. Sounds like a strange subject, but the words are there in the first of these verses. Let this mind, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the more you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you hear, the more you meditate on the person, the life of Jesus, the better you'll be. If you're not already saved, converted, well, this is a good course to take, to read the life of Jesus. And the more you read and the more you take in, the more you'll find that God will write on your heart that this is the Saviour that you need. There was a decision to be made, and this is putting it very humanly, that Christ Jesus, the second person in the glorious Trinity, would come to earth as a man and join and live amongst us. This was a decision taken by the three persons in the one God. One God, creator of heaven and earth, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he came with a certain mind. We know that because it says so here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had a certain mind. What does that mean? Well, we use the term mindset. I don't know if that is an accurate expression for what we're talking about here, but what it means is a settled way of thinking or feeling about something. That's what we mean when we say that he came with a certain mind. He came with a settled way of thinking or feeling about something. I think we would add the word determination in there somewhere. This mind, or settled way of thinking, is referred to here in verse 5, this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. We regularly focus our thoughts here in this church on the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's not surprising, because it's what the gospel is all about. It's about the Lord Jesus coming into this world and the things that he did, the work that he performed here upon the earth. We can understand that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, were in total unison. This was God's eternal plan, that Christ would come into the world. This was God's determination, that many people should be saved, rescued, who wouldn't otherwise have a hope. But by Christ's coming, men and women could be converted, could be saved, could be forgiven their sins, and brought out of condemnation with wonderful forgiveness. We know also that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, that second person, who must undergo the incarnation, that is the birth, the humiliation, that's his humble life amongst men and women, and his atoning death. But Christ, it was, who said in prophecy, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, lo, thy law is within my heart. This was Christ saying to the Father and the Holy Spirit, I delight to do thy will. All of this was before he came into the world. But even as the Lord Jesus set out on this amazing mission of mercy, he had a mindset, a mind. What was his mind? What was of supreme importance to Christ as he prepared for the birth at Bethlehem, for his incarnation? Well, tonight, it's all about Christ. I want you to consider with me just who it was that came at such tremendous cost to your rescue and to bring you forgiveness and new life. This is our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The first thing we know about him from these verses is that he was equal with God. Paul's reason for describing in such wondrous detail the coming of Christ into the world is that he wants to see the same genuine humility in the Christians he's writing to. That's you when you look at the opening verses, he's praying and asking the Christians there to be of one mind and to be humble-minded, even as the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, he says. But then he describes the mind or the purpose of Jesus in our redemption. This is the first mighty consideration. He was in the form of God. That's what we read here. He was in the form of God. This was no small part of what was involved. He was going to be a mere seed. Imagine Almighty God becoming a mere seed in the womb of a young, humble girl. Then he was going to go through with her the process of childbirth and be born into a dark, sinful world. He was going to be born in a stable which was used for animals, for livestock. He would be laid in a manger, a feeding trough, to be cradled. And then his real humility would start. But he was equal with God. How do we understand that? Well, Paul says, in the form of God. He says the Lord Jesus Christ was in the form of God. Though he thought it, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery. It's an expression which means he was God, equal with the other two persons, the Father and the Holy Spirit. When we say something is made in a certain form, in the form of this, in the form of that, well, we mean it's modelled on something. There's a person, and there is a statue being made of him, and the statue is made in the form of that person. You have an image, you have something that can be copied. But that can't be what Paul is describing here, because God has no form. He has no appearance. He is the invisible God. He is spiritual. Christ is the form. He is the visible of God. What Paul is telling us is that Christ knew he was the second equal person in the Godhead, and there are quite a few references to this, just to mention three. John 1, Colossians, and Hebrews 1 all tell us that it was Jesus Christ who created the universe. Anything that was physical came into being from God through Jesus Christ. He created the world. The Father and the Holy Spirit were involved, but it was Christ in eternity past who actually made the world. And he was equal within God. That's what we mean. This is who came into the world to save sinners such as you and I. Paul is drawing attention to the greatest ever example of total humility. What do you think about humility? The world in general laughs at humility. Even as the years have gone by since I was a child, public opinion is such that humility has gone down in everybody's estimation. You can't get a job with humility. You can't get a promotion with humility. You can't get anywhere in society with humility. You've got to have pride, arrogance. You've got to be putting yourself forward. And when you go for an interview and they say, well, what do you want? You say, well, I want your seat eventually. That's how we're told you should go to interviews. I'm not too sure about it myself. But Paul is drawing attention to the greatest example of total humility. He who was in the form of God, in fact he was all the form of God. The only form, the only appearance that you could find of God is in Christ. He was that form. That's what Paul means when he says, in the form of God. He was then equal with or within God. Verse 6, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or within the Godhead. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, right back in the beginning of time. Eat this fruit and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. The opposite to humility. In Genesis 11, which we did read earlier on, we have, after many years, all the descendants of Noah. I think there's a long time elapses between chapter 10 and chapter 11 in Genesis. All living together, the inhabitants of the earth, all descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah and his wife. And they settled on one area to live in, to make sure that they all stayed together. One thing that filled their minds with fear was that they might be scattered abroad, and they wanted a reputation. They wanted to build a tower which would reach into heaven. It must have been an incredible feat of engineering, even though they only got halfway. Well, they didn't get halfway, did they, to heaven? But they got a considerable way, but even that must have been an incredible feat of engineering. They started to build the Tower of Babel on a plain in the land of Shinar. What were they trying to do? Well, they wanted immortality. They wanted a reputation that would last. They were the generation everybody would look back to be like God. That's what they wanted. Jesus warned that men and women would one day say they were Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, we find that the Antichrist, that evil power which will be revealed towards the end of time, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All the above, Adam and Eve, the people of Babel, and the Antichrist, along with many others, tried to grasp equality with God. There was equality with God, and they reached out and tried to grasp it, and it was impossible. The Lord Jesus Christ looked at his wonderful right. He was equal within the Godhead, achieving salvation for sinful men and women would be laying his Godhead aside. It was the only way he could do it. He counted equality with God not a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God, but he said, no, I'll let that go. He laid his glory by, as one of the Christmas carols tells us. It's as though the glory of being equal within the Godhead was there before him. It was his. But far from grasping it with both hands, he chose all that would be required of him to save sinners like you and I. And it meant, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. The word reputation and the word name mean the same thing. To make a name for myself means to make a reputation for myself. Bear that in mind as we compare these verses. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. You see, this is so opposite to the people I mentioned from Genesis chapter 11. All Noah's children's 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 children, I don't know how many generations, settling in the plain in the land of Shinar, and they had a plan. They would build the Tower of Babel, a huge tower, as they saw it, reaching unto heaven. In a sense, they were, as we suggested, grasping equality with God. They said, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. They don't mention God. People don't. The rich fool in the New Testament made all his plans for pulling down his barns and building bigger barns. Great plans, but no mention of God in anything he said. So it was with the people of Babel, as it became known, that the top of the tower would reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, they said, a reputation. This was man grasping equality with God. Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And he was equal with God. Let us make ourselves a name, the people of Babel said as they gathered materials for the Tower of Babel. Jesus made himself of no reputation. Name and reputation being the same. They wanted to make a name or a reputation for themselves. Christ was determined, out of sheer love for us, to make himself of no reputation. What motivated these people, right back near the dawn of time, to build themselves a tower? It was reputation, making a name. What motivated Jesus Christ to lay aside his glory? It was to release his grasp on equal standing with God, even though he never lost equality with God, even when he was a man here on earth. There's one translation which says he emptied himself. Well, he didn't empty himself, he was still God. But he was in the form of man. But he released his grasp on the equal standing with God out of love, sheer love towards sinners. Not good people, but sinners, in order to rescue one sinner, let alone millions. He must make himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man. And then we read, he became obedient. How can Almighty God be obedient? If you were at school, and it was a good school, and you might learn from the first year upwards to be obedient, you'd find it in your best interest to be obedient. But then if you heard the headmaster say, I'm being obedient, you'd say, but you're the headmaster. How can you be obedient? You make the laws. You punish us if we break them. How can you be obedient? Oh yes, he'd say, I have to be obedient too. And the Lord Jesus Christ became obedient. He wasn't obedient in the sense that he needed to obey the Father or the Holy Spirit in heaven before he came to earth, but he learned obedience. He learned to put himself under the authority of Almighty God. Why do we learn obedience? A child learns obedience because we're what the Bible calls the children of disobedience. We start with disobedience and we learn obedience. Very, very hard lessons to learn. But Jesus Christ was the only perfectly righteous man who ever lived. Why would he need to learn obedience? Oh, it was because when he released his grip on equality with God, though he didn't cease to be God, he just laid the status of Godhead to one side. When he became man, he put himself under the law which he had made, his law. There was never any sense or suggestion that he was not under the law as a man on the earth. But he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, and he became obedient unto death. Unto death, because he not only fulfilled the law in keeping it perfectly, but he suffered as though he was the worst criminal who ever lived, to save the worst criminals who ever lived. In order to rescue sinners, Christ must take the sinner's condemnation. He had to taste death for everyone that he would save. It's the most incredible thing, the most outstanding feature of his humbling himself for us. The ever-living, eternal Son of God entered into suffering and death because he couldn't bear to see you live and die without hope. Don't you feel you ought to love this Saviour? Don't you feel your life ought to be given to him? He doesn't want you to pass into hell, the lost eternity. But what a death he decided he had to take. Verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why is Christianity all about the cross? What is it about the cross? Well, it was to fulfill the scripture which said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. It was the epitome of utter shame to be lifted up on a tree or a cross before men and women. Christ, because sin was the curse of mankind, he became a curse for us. And he was lifted up, and people looked up in scorn. Oh, how shameful to die in that way. And they looked and they cast their insults in his teeth, we read last week. The chief priests, the elders of the Jews, the soldiers, the passing crowd, and the dying thief who would not repent. What was the secret of the other thief, the second thief? Well, we thought about him last week. The one we described as seeing that fountain in his day. Well, he looked, and he looked by faith. No one in between him and Christ, and his sins were washed away. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Well, scattered or exalted? As the descendants of Noah, this is our third heading, on the plain of Shinar, dreaded being scattered. Having no name, no reputation, they started to build upwards. That's religion for you. Man in his rags of religion, trying to reach up to be equal with God. That's what religion is all about. That's what religion, apart from the Christian faith, is all about. Our faith is about God reaching down, not about us reaching up. Genesis 11 verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. All that effort, all that aspiration, reaching up, 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 and the Lord came down. He came down in judgment, and he scattered them. The very thing they feared, lest we be scattered abroad, he scattered them. He confounded their languages, so that suddenly, instead of all speaking the same language, their tongues were confused and they were speaking in languages they'd never learnt, and nobody could understand them. And their language, well, Philippians chapter 2 says he came down again, but he came down in mercy. Christ then was exalted, and we don't have time to go into this in great detail, but we read in Philippians 3 and from verse 9, because of all this, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given him a name. Oh, the people of Babel wanted a name. What a name they got. Babel. Babbling. A name given to Jesus, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee will bow to Jesus. Those who have not bowed the knee in humility and faith will bow the knee in abject fear on that day, the last day. All those that lift their heads and ridicule and mock the Lord Jesus Christ and those who love him, they'll all be on their knees before the Saviour. Do you want to see that? Well, I'd rather see them on their knees now in faith, but on that day it'll be a great vindication for God and his church to see the proud and the arrogant bowing the knee to King Jesus, pleading for mercy when there's no mercy to be had. That every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then he says, as you've always obeyed, now work out your own salvation. He doesn't mean work it out with a pencil on paper. He means work it out. Salvation which God will put in your heart, now work it out. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, may this message, this glorious truth, that if we don't bow the knee to Jesus now, we will bow the knee to him then. And it will be too late. There'll be no opportunity for faith or love. It will be bowing the knee before him, waiting for our destination, our judgment, our eternal condemnation. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now is the time to come before Christ and to pray that prayer. Lord, work in me, verse 13, both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Ask the Lord to work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, his good pleasure, and to enable you to repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom you'll bow the knee one day in terror. Oh, bow the knee now in great joy as you trust in the Saviour. Well, let's sing the hymn, which is number